We're here to talk about authentic faith. Authentic faith, it's a series that we've been going through. If you miss any of them, you can go online and make sure that you catch up on it. So very important. It starts in Hebrews chapter 10. We're looking at the people in Hebrews chapter 11. But if you don't start back in chapter 10, the last couple of verses before 11, 1 and 2, you're missing what authentic faith is all about. Real faith. What is it based upon? Now, the just shall live by faith. Those who are right before God, which is the most important thing that you need in your life, you're going to have to live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Well, someone who comes up close to Christ. Oh, but I have to leave my friends. Oh, but I have to leave my old way of religion. Oh, I have to leave what I thought was so true. I have to leave those. I don't want to do that. Jesus, I don't know. Now that I'm seeing you clearly, I don't know if I want you. And you draw back. Many people come to Jesus who is a fabrication of their imagination. And they feel comfortable with that. When they finally find out who he really is, they say, I don't want him. And they draw back. But we are not of those. When the writer says, but we are not of those, he is saying, I'm writing to a great congregation out there, a great readership of this letter, who have taken the step of authentic faith. We are not of those who draw back to destruction of the soul. We don't want that. We've repented of our wickedness. We've turned to Christ. And we have life in him. So we're not going to go back to destruction. We are those who have believed to the saving of the soul. That's who we are all about. I'm not about a person who is saving my marriage. I'm not about a person who is saving my finances. I'm not about a person who is saving my position in life. I'm about being a person who came to Christ for the saving of my soul. That's why I came to Christ. And I established that and I understand that. And so we see there in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance is Jesus Christ. You go through the whole body of information there in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is superior to everything you can imagine. And for the Jews who were having this book written to them, he is superior to all the sacrifices. He's superior to all their way of worship in the past that was looking forward to the Messiah. Now Jesus, the Messiah, has come. He is here. He's fulfilled it all. He's provided perfect salvation through his life, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, through his ascension into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, you can go talk to 500 people who saw them, who saw Christ themselves. They saw Jesus. Go talk to them. So when I look at faith, I want something with substance. Jesus is my substance. I'm not believing in a ghost. I'm not believing in a myth. I'm not believing in something that, makes me feel good. I am believing in the reality of a historical figure that I am completely confident he did what he said he was going to do. Die on the cross, pay for all my sins. That's the substance. The hope is that someday I will be with him. I'm going to spend eternity with him. So the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, I'm to be perfect, but I don't see that yet. I see the evidence of it, though. When I came to Christ, he gave me a new heart that now loved righteousness. it didn't carry it out. It doesn't carry it out in a perfect way because there are times that I sin. Do you want me to tell you about one of those times? See, now everybody's going, yeah, hey, that's worth coming to church for. Well, this past week in the young men's work camp, I'm driving truck, I'm picking up supplies, I'm running all over the place, I'm going back to my house, I'm running here all over the property, trying to just make sure I have everything in focus. And so I'm running back to my house with my son's Ford pickup truck. It's got a stick shift. And so once you get into a stick shift, you like to drive fast and whatever else. So anyway, I come up to the first stop sign. I'm going through it. I come up to the next light. It's turning yellow on 94th Street. It turns yellow. And I'm too far away from the light. I go right through the red light. All right. And then I see somebody behind me that's coming the other way. And I go, well, I don't want to block the street because I have to pull over. And so I'll just pull over and let them go by. The person comes up beside me and stops and waves. It's one of the members of the church. Oh, sure. You like this, don't you? I'm there. I can't even smile. I can't even smile at the person. It's like, I'm dead. I'm caught. Here I am, you know. And so later on in the week, I called the person back up. I said, you know why I couldn't be smiling at you? You know why I wasn't excited to see you? Because I had just blown through that red light. And God was convicting me. And especially when you pulled up beside me, I go, oh, man. Boy, God, you have my attention. See, the evidence of things not yet seen. I'm not yet perfect, but I will tell you this. In that moment, the Holy Spirit is convicting me. And if I'm not alive in Christ, I would not be convicted. I would not care. I would just make up a story, right? I would just say, oh, no, it was yellow and, you know, whatever. And I made it. And how are you doing and everything and whatever, right? But when you're alive in Christ, there is something that goes on inside. And you're deeply affected when you offend God, when you break his law. And so after the phone call with the person, I said, Lord, why is it I was willing to go through that red light? Now, see, you're getting more than what you bargained for today. But I said, Lord, why is it I was willing to go through that red light? Because you know, the Spirit of God came back to me and just said, because you thought you were above the law. You're moving fast. You believe, you justified you going through the red light was okay because you're working for me. What a lie. See, I'm trying to hurry. I'm trying to do this and this. The Lord understands. He understands that I was being lawless. And he convicted me. So, evidence of things not seen. Yeah, I guess you can tell the story to explain this if you want to other people. Fine. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony, a good witness. They were able to witness to others when they had the substance, when they said, the Messiah is real. Where is he? He's coming. And we know because God created this world. And when the world rebelled against him, he brought a flood. And so they could say to the people they were speaking with, let me tell you something. God is true. God is real. I can trust his word. And so they were people who gained a good witness to those who were around them. So today we're going to look at biblical faith acknowledges God's ownership. I belong to the Lord. If you cannot see that and establish that on his terms, then you just might have come up to a Jesus who you made up. You want to make sure that when you came to Jesus, it was the real Jesus of Scripture. Well, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That sounds like ownership, doesn't it? That sounds like, you know, Abraham goes, God, you own me. You can tell me what to do. Is the Lord Jesus truly Lord of your life? Can he give you direction? Can he tell you what to do in life? So many people get uptight when they hear me witnessing and saying, see, you want to bring up the law. You know what? I don't want to hear what I can't do. I don't want to hear that God's going to tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. Really? You don't think God owns you. You don't think he's created you. That's the beauty of Hebrews chapter 11, because in verse 3, you will see that he says, by faith we understand that he what? Created the world. Right up front, he brings that up. He owns us. Whoever creates owns what it creates. So he obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He didn't know where he was going, but he could trust God. You own me. I will respond to you. And look what it says there in Genesis 12. When we go back and look at that moment when God is calling Abraham. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's home. Something so intimate, something so familiar, something so commitment, filled with commitment. And God says, leave. That is what happens when Jesus Christ comes into our life. He becomes primary. He is the number one voice in our lives. People might react to us when we obey him. We need to realize that is what it means to be owned, to have the mark of God's ownership on our life. Get out of your country, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, bless you, and make you your name great, and you shall be a great blessing. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So there he is, 75, doesn't have any children yet, does he? No children. You can only understand God's ownership of your life if you are humble, though. Every step of the way you go through life, you have to humble yourself. If you do not do that, you're not acknowledging, I'm not my own. Arrogant people say, you can't tell me what to do. Humble people say, you know what? God tells me through his word that this is what he expects of me. And he expects me to honor others in the body of Christ and to treat them and to have an attitude of servitude toward them. That's different than what the world teaches. The world says, make sure you get what you get your own. The world says, don't let anybody push you around. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. But here in our mindset, we're strong and powerful as we are under the ownership of God, and we humble ourselves and we say, God, what is my place in this job? What is my place in the home? I want to serve in the place that you've called me to serve. Now you're being humble because you've acknowledged, God, you own me. You tell me what to do. You define my role. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Lot is his nephew. And Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. Remember that. This doesn't sound like some weak person, does it? He is very wealthy, very rich, very rich. Livestock, silver, gold. Wow. Got that picture? We want to blow through that real quickly, don't we? But here is a man who is humbled before God, acknowledges that he owns Abraham, but he is very rich. So let's keep that in mind. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place whereas 10 had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. You must be humble. And you can't be humble unless you're calling on the name of the Lord. You can't be humble with your family unless you call upon the name of the Lord. You can't be humble with your finances unless you call upon the name of the Lord. And please don't say, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord to be rich. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord to make sure I can get this brand new house, brand new car. You call on the name of the Lord and you say, God, everything you allow to come into my life, I am going to use for your glory because you own me. I want to honor you. I am your possession, and I'm thrilled to be possessed by the creator of this universe. So you humble yourself and you call on the name of the Lord. Well, we see that as he responds, God is going to call him, and he's called him into Canaan. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there no strife between you and me. Why? Because now they had moved into the promised land, and there was strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. And is not the whole land before you? Abraham says to Lot, please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Humility. Abraham is the man who is watching out for Lot, his nephew Lot. He's taking care of him. He's saying, you come with me. You'll be good. All right? He's the one, Abraham's the one who is very rich. And yet he is saying to his nephew, where do you want to go? We shouldn't have this strife between us. A humble person knows how to handle strife. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Abraham said, God, you are worth looking to for my salvation. I'm trusting you. But it didn't stop there. It affected every area of his life. And he knew how to handle strife. It's by humbling yourself and acknowledging, you know what, you want to make sure you have enough for your flocks. You want to make sure that you have enough for all of your family. Where do you want to go? Where do you think you can do that? You look, Lot, where do you want to go? And so Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. What a powerful statement, huh? Lot chooses that plain. I believe that if Lot would have said to Abraham, you know what, I can't handle Sodom. I can't handle the wickedness of all of that. I better not go there. I better go the other way. Abraham would have moved to close to Sodom, and I believe that he would not have gone into Sodom. I believe Abraham could have handled it. But he humbled himself, unlike what Lot did. Lot was unwilling to acknowledge, this is going to cause problems in my family. And so Abraham knew he had to give him a choice. God gives us a choice. Where are you going to go? And you need to stop and say, God, you own me. You own me, God. Where is the best place that you have for my family? And how do you want me to live before you? Well, he goes on. Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and now and look at the place where you are northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants for 100 years. The next time you hear somebody trash the nation of Israel and say they shouldn't be there in that land, go back to Genesis 13:15. Who has the authority to tell Israel where they can live? God. Don't forget that. That's just a little something that you need to keep in your mind. For the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. As long as this earth is here, forever. And we know that's going to change, isn't it? But what's fascinating is what happened after this experience. You know the story. Lot is in Sodom, and it's exceedingly wicked, right? And that God, I think, had mercy on Sodom and allowed King Chedorlaomer to go and attack Sodom and to take captive all the people from Sodom, right? And Abraham hears about it and he says, what? My nephew Lot has been taken captive and everybody and they've taken all their goods. He gets 318 of his servants together and he says, we're going out after them. He was bold. Why? He was owned by God and God empowered him to take his responsibility. He was looking out for Lot. And he said, God, you've given me this responsibility. You are my owner. I'm taking 318 of my servants and I'm going out after them. And he goes out and he rescues them. He brings them all back, doesn't he? And it's just a powerful, beautiful picture of how our lives can honor the Lord when we walk humbly. You know, Abraham could have said, you know what, Lot, you should have known better going to Sodom. He could have said, you know what, I don't know what you were thinking being with all those wicked people there. But now, you know what, you got to deal with it. No. Abraham humbles himself and he goes out after his nephew, rescues everyone. No one's hurt. All the goods are gotten back. And, at one point, the king of Sodom comes to him and he says, just give me the people and you take all the goods. What does Abraham say? He says, no, I will not take one thing from you. He's humble. He says, I do not want anyone to think that you made me rich. God is the one who has made me rich. He was humble. He understood how to carry himself. He wasn't grasping after things. He humbly said, God, whatever you want to bring to me. And this is not the way that you want me to gain in riches. You don't want the people around to hear that Abraham was made rich by this wicked king. And so he humbles himself. He resists it and he rejects it. In fact, we see how he responds to the king of Salem, the pre-incarnate Christ, what we call a theophanies, an expression of Jesus Christ before his physical appearance here on earth. He comes in the form of Melchizedek, right? And he's going to come to Abraham. And Abraham is going to do something very significant. He's going to show God's ownership on his life by tithing. Oh, boy, I said it. There you go. I had to bring up money, right? You thought this message was going okay until now. One way Abraham showed he understood God's ownership was by tithing. And I bring this up because we're looking at Abraham from Hebrews 11, right? Well, is this the only time that Abraham is brought up in the book of Hebrews? No, we look back in Hebrews 7. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all. A tenth part of all. Did he take any of the spoils from the king of Sodom? Nothing. What did he give a tenth of all? Of all that he had. This guy was serious. Why did he give a tenth of all? Because it was an expression, God owns me. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, meaning the king of peace. Well, that sounds like Jesus, king of righteousness, king of peace. Who else could be like that? Without father, without mother, without genealogy, that's Jesus. having neither beginning nor days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. This is who Abraham met. And he said, you know what? I'm giving you a tenth of all because you own me. Does God own you? When you come before him, when you meet him, does he own your time? Does he own your affections? Does he own your pocketbook, your money? Wow, that's kind of a stopper right there, isn't it? Well, one of the ways that you're going to be able to understand that is to give a tenth of what you earn. You might say, Pastor, you know what? I think you're just money grubbing, and I think you're just concerned about money. I'm concerned about your life. I'm concerned about you being able to look in the mirror and say, who is it that owns me? Do I still owe myself? Do I say, there's no way I'm giving a tenth to you, God? No way. Oh, well, let me rephrase that. I'm not going to give it to these people in this church. Let me tell you something. The church is God's idea, and it's not perfect here because we're all part of it. But God has called us to honor him as creator and owner of our lives. And one way he's done it is with a tithe. And it began with the father of the faithful, Abraham. That's who it began with. Do you want to live a life of faith? Then you must have an authentic faith that says, God owns me. But I'm not giving him 10%. No way. Nope, not doing that. Then you've got a problem. You've got a problem. And I want to encourage you, cry out to God and say, God, I want to have the reality of your ownership in my life. And I want to deal with this tithe. I want to deal with this tenth of my income. How did Abraham live out his life, the new faith in the Most High God? How did he live that out? That new faith. We see there in Hebrews 11:9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He passed on the torch. That's what he did. He communicated to them, God owns us. You see me give a tenth? You see I acknowledge God owns me? He's the one I'm accountable to? He waited for the city which has foundations. He didn't receive that city. That city of God, is the beginning of it, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday that is going to be fulfilled when we're in glory with him forever and ever. But he only looked into the future for it. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Who is the foundation of our faith? Jesus Christ. He's our cornerstone, isn't he? He's the foundation. Well, how did this affect his family? How did this affect Abraham's family going forward? Isaac was impacted by Abraham, his son Isaac, and now Isaac had 12 sons. One of those, Isaac had two sons, and one of those sons, Jacob, now is fleeing for his life after his father Isaac has blessed him. And Esau did not get the blessing. But now he has to flee to a foreign country to where his mother's family live. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head. He had a fitful night of sleep. He was at the throne room of God. Angels ascending and descending on a ladder going into heaven. And God is telling him, this land I am going to give to you as I promised to your father, Abraham and Isaac. And so he sets up a pillar, pours oil on it. He's anointing it. He's setting it apart. He called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. Is he asking for riches? He's not asking for that, is he? What he's asking for is if he sustains my life and I don't die because I believe I'm in a very precarious situation. I believe that there are dangers all around me in this land. I could be attacked. Anything could happen to me. But I say, if he sustains me so that I come back to my father's house, why come back to my father's house? Why does he have it in his mind to go back to his father's house? Because that's the land of promise. That's what God wants for his life. He is saying, I want what God wants for me, not what I want. I don't want to be like Abraham and Isaac. Oh, so many riches. Just as long as I have bread to eat and clothing to put on. Something was passed on to his son. Something was passed on to this man. A great humility, a great attitude of ownership. God, I'm looking to you. You can do whatever you want. I'm just calling on you that I'll trust you. If you bring me back to this land, because I know there's no one else to look to, and I will serve you, then the Lord shall be my God. The Lord is his God right this moment. He's crying out to him. He's looking to him. He's trusting in him. But he's saying, believe me, everybody's going to know you're my God. And the stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely. What? What? I will surely give a tenth to you. Why is he saying that? Why is that so important? It's ownership. He's saying, Lord, I'm going to give a tenth to you because you own me. This is not something like I'm going to throw you a tip. I'm going to bless you with money. Does God need money? He doesn't. We need the experience of making sure that we reestablish God's owning. God is the owner of my life. Every week, every 2 weeks, once a month, whenever you get paid, you put that check in the offering, it reminds you, whoa, boy, some of you get that check and you just, boy, oh, got to write this out. What's the amount again? 10%. I could do a lot with that. Okay. Some of you don't make it there. Sometimes you just cut the percentage down, way down. I will surely give a tenth to you. So Abraham passes that down, doesn't he, to Isaac and now to Jacob. It's part of the family. Why? Because they're acknowledging, God, you are the owner, and this reminds me that all I have belongs to you. But you've asked me to give you the tenth. Well, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. How did he live his new life? How did he live his new life? What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That's how he lived. That's how Isaac lived. That's how Jacob lived. That's how we are to live. That we said, God, you hold life. You are the one who can save us from our wickedness. You can cleanse us from stealing and lying and cheating and greed and going through red lights. Oh, my goodness. You got to make it personal, don't you? Some of you say, Pastor, don't make it personal. Then I get convicted, and I don't want to get convicted. I came to church to feel good today. You're in the wrong church. We want to feel good when we walk out. But when we're in here, we want the Spirit of God to be working in our lives, drawing us closer together as his people, dealing with true issues, right? And then we can leave and be a blessing to others as we go, when we deal with those issues. Abraham believed God. He said, Lord, you're the one who is the Savior. I'm trusting in you. My whole life is caught up in you. You are. own me. Does he own you? Have you repented of your wickedness and put your faith and trust in Christ? Father, I ask, as we prepare for communion right now, I pray, Lord Jesus, that those who are not prepared, those who are not owned by you, because they've made up a different Jesus, or they came and they saw who you really were, Jesus, and they pulled back. They don't want that. They might want to play church. I don't know. But God, I ask that right now when we take this communion, they would let it go by them and they would say, Jesus, work in my heart so that I too can be like Abraham. I can live with you as owner of my life, every part of it. And I thank you now for this, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.